turn to the book of Acts chapter 20 with me, please. Book of Acts chapter 20. If you're visiting with us, we go through the Bible verse by verse, and we are currently in this chapter. Let me ask you a question going in. Did you ever fall asleep in church? I'll bet we could... I'll bet we could have a time and just have people share their most embarrassing moments of falling asleep in church. You know, I remember when Wesley was in the front row and Justin Alford was speaking, and Wesley fell asleep in the front row. And Justin got down, walked right over to him and woke him up, and Wes, being the way he is, it didn't bother him. Just said, good morning, you know, or whatever. Didn't bother him at all. I remember I fell asleep one time. I was somebody else was speaking here, and which was very bad, about the third service. When they got up to sing the last song, I woke up, and I just pretended like I was praying, you know, so it was okay, you know. Oh, and thank you, Jesus, you know, but you know, I think we've all had those times of just doing that. We're going to read about a man this morning that has been immortalized as the man who siesta'd at the service. Before we get there, let me just kind of tell you where we're going with the whole study. Here's a question for you. What's the most important thing? You read books, and one book tells you to focus on our successes and we'll be successful. Another book will tell us that the important thing is to think only positive thoughts and we'll get along real well in life. One speaker will tell us that the important thing is to identify with nature, to look for the God in all things, and we'll be just fine. So what is the important thing? Just what is the important thing? Well, what I want to do is I want to discover out of this chapter some things that I think are very important. As we kind of look at characteristics of leadership, actually, in Paul's life here, but I kind of want to break it down even more to us as individuals. What is important? Very fundamental things this morning, but I kind of want to bring them back to our attention. The first thing I think we need to do is we need to encourage our brothers and sisters. Verse 1, when the uproar was over, Paul sent for the believers and encouraged them. Then he said goodbye and left for Macedonia. I'm reading now the New Living Testament, by the way, this morning, just because that's what I wanted to do, and I'm the pastor. While there, he encouraged the believers in all the towns he passed through. Then he traveled down to Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. He was preparing to sail back to Syria when he discovered a plot by some Jews against his life, so he decided to return through Macedonia. Several men were traveling with him. They were Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus from Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Tychius and Trophimus from the province of Asia. They went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. After the Passover ended, we boarded a ship at Philippi in Macedonia, and 5 days later joined them in Troas, where we stayed a week. Now, Paul moved. Here's what's going on. Paul moved through the cities he had already visited, cities where he had founded churches, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea. He probably spoke to the believers in Athens and finally came to Corinth, where he stayed for 3 months, as Dr. Luke, the guy that wrote the book of Acts, you know, mentions. Amazingly, Luke records just this very briefly, a ministry which extended for a period of at least a year. He went into these areas in order to encourage the believers. I like that. This was no just, you know, fly-by-night guy that comes to town and says something and then he's gone again. All right? He wouldn't just merely come in and preach and then move on, leaving the people to struggle on alone. He came to teach them the truth, because Paul knew that the truth would set them free. So he traveled about and, as Luke says, gave them, here's the phrase, gave them much encouragement. Also, you remember, he collected the contributions with the saints in these Gentile churches had made toward relief of the famished and poverty-stricken believers in Jerusalem. That's what Paul did. He went back around checking out the lives of his disciples, looking to see if they were all right in the Lord, seeing if they were growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I guess my question, I was reading that, is my question, how am I at encouraging? You have to ask yourself the same question. How are you at encouraging? Do you come back after a situation and check on people? Remember how that started first verse? After things died down, after things quieted, you know, after the mess had kind of, you know, been taken care of, Paul went back to check on these people. Do you look into people's lives and see where their needs are? You know, we need to be the kind of church that we are all constantly trying to find out how to serve somebody else. We need to be the kind of people where we're always looking for needs to take care of. There are some in this place like that. I know if they overhear a conversation and somebody needs a ride, they move up and they offer them a ride. They know somebody needs a meal. The next thing I know, without words, without saying stuff, they just take them a meal. Somebody needs prayer, I watch them praying for them. We need to get to the place where we get out of ourselves and we realize that I need to esteem others better than myself. I need to meet needs in the name of Jesus. And I'll tell you what, when you begin to do that, your needs begin to diminish. But we're in a mode where, and a lot of Christianity, Christian teaching today, you know, it's all about us. It's all about how we can receive, how we can get more, how we can be happy, how we can be satisfied. And pretty soon we think it's all about us. Instead of realizing it's not about me, it's about Jesus and what Jesus did. He came and he served. He said the Son of Man didn't come to serve, but to be served. He said, I didn't even have a pillow to lay my head on, man. And then we have a philosophy, or we have, you know, a section of Christianity saying that, you know, now that we're believers in Jesus Christ, we can have whatever we want, whenever we want it, and just speak it or whatever. And it becomes one of the easiest ways to motivate people is to motivate them by greed, because greed is a drive that we all have, because we want more. And so when we can motivate people, even in speaking, any speaker worth his salt can motivate people by greed or fear. You know, if you're not going to do it, it doesn't get done, so you better do it or the kids in our Sunday school are going to go to hell, you know. And so fear, we try to motivate people to be Sunday school teachers. Or greed, if you just do this, you'll never have another need. You know, if you just give, then you'll get back and you'll never have another problem and on and on and on. See, the reason for giving is not because you're going to get back. The reason for giving is because God tells us to give. It's obedience. And you will never hear me trying to motivate you to give because you'll get back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Bible says that'll happen, but that's not the motivation. The motivation is God says it. I want to be an obedient child. That's true with every aspect of the Word of God. So we need to get to the place where we are constantly looking for a need. You need to pray every time you come to church. You know, God, set me next to somebody that I can minister to. I can meet their need. The important thing is to, one of the several things I said, the important thing is to encourage our brothers and sisters. I've used this illustration before, I think, but I remember when I was, when the church was downtown and we were down on Canyon, Palm Canyon, and most of our ministry was with the street kids and the ones that were living up in Tockwitz Canyon, and that's how the church started, and you know, all the hippies and all that kind of stuff. Of don't ever look at any old pictures of me because I fit into that stuff, but you know, and we would, it was, everybody always had needs. I mean, you say, you know, they would just, they'd come out of the hills and they would have needs, and you know, they didn't have any money and all this stuff, and I would watch people in the church take care of needs without anybody ever knowing about it. We had a couple of people that would just kind of see who had a need. He would be praying for. He got there, and when the person would get up and walk out of the room or whatever, we had or sit next to him, he'd slip some money in their Bible. You know, just throw a 20 in the middle of their Bible or something. And most of these guys and gals that were coming to Jesus, man, it was all about the Word. I mean, they were in their Bibles. I mean, so they got that. It wasn't that they opened it to the text on Sunday and then the next Sunday they opened again the same text. They lived and breathed the Word of God. That's what we did back then. Hopefully that's what we're doing now, but I know that's what they did. I mean, we called them the sword, and everybody always had their sword. Their sword was always with them, man. You go to the store, you go to the restaurant, whatever. You sit down over coffee after church, and we didn't talk about you know, football, or, you know, who's leading the British Open, or, you know, how your golf game was the last time you were together. You know what we talked about? We opened the Word of God, and everybody was talking about what they were reading and what they were studying and how they were growing in the Word of God. And that's how we encouraged each other. We encourage each other in the Word. You don't encourage each other just by patting people on the head and saying, you know, good luck, God bless you, be warmed and be fed and go your way. You encourage by meeting the need and sharing the Word of God with each other, man. We need to get back to realizing this is the answer. We need to get back to where we're, you know, we're taking this, where we go and what we do, and this is the primary focus of our lives, man. I think if we did that today, put a 20 in there, some of you wouldn't see it for 7 days. And the problem is, you'd open it up, and on Sunday morning, you'd go, whoa, look, I got $20, man. I'd be quiet, please, you know. But we're all about the latest fad. We're about the latest cutesy thing in the body of Christ, the latest teaching or whatever. It's a full, rounded Word of God. That's why we teach through the Word and don't just emphasize one specific thing. You teach through the Word, you're going to touch everything. Secondly, this is important, tend to the old. Hello. Take care of me. All right. Tend to the old and the sick. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. Now here we have one of the first accounts of what a Christian service was like. They would have a what they called a love feast, or it was a potluck with communion. Okay? They would gather everybody to bring their food, and they would eat together, and then the teacher, the apostle, would start teaching. And this would all happen at night. And one of the reasons we think it happened at night was so the slaves that worked during the day could attend. So this could happen at night. There was an abuse of that in 1 Corinthians, and we won't talk about that right now. But so they would all gather together. So the question is, it says it's the first day of the week. So the question is, why did we change the Sabbath to Sunday from Saturday? Number one, we did not. The Sabbath is still on Saturday, always will be. We changed the weekly day of worship to Sunday because of, number one, the resurrection was on the first day of the week. Number two, the early churches practiced that as described here. Also, we see the meeting in 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And if you get in an argument with somebody about when the Sabbath is, give it. Saturday's the Sabbath. But we worship on Sunday because that was, we celebrate. What are we here for? We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And the kicker is, the Bible teaches that all 7 days should be a day of worship. It's not just one particular day, all 7 days. Verse 8, the upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy. Finally, he fell sound asleep and dropped 3 stories to his death below. Poor Eutychus. After a long day, the guy was tired. I feel very sorry for Eutychus because, number one, he fell asleep on the Apostle Paul. That would be pretty tough. Secondly, because his sleep had such unhappy results. And thirdly, Luke here was to record the whole thing, and we're still talking about this guy 2,000 years later. Now, this is the first recording of one falling asleep in church. There have been thousands and thousands of successors. And some of you are guilty. But Eutychus is the one everyone remembers. And it's comforting for me as I was reading this to realize that even the great Apostle Paul had put people to sleep during his preaching. Okay? So if you fall asleep, I don't feel so bad. Happened to Paul too. All right? I'm okay with that. Now, here's the thing. Paul was leaving the next morning. So like any typical preacher, he tries to pack too much into one sermon. And he's preaching past midnight. See, you guys get upset if we go past, you know, 10 o'clock. Man. This guy went till midnight, and he was still going strong. It was dark at night, since the full moon, Passover, was 3 weeks behind. There was many lamps in the room, so the smoke from these lamps, the flames flickered. Why? Because the air was stuffy. Upstairs of a three-story home, what does hot air do? Hot air rises. He's up on the third floor. He was sitting by the window for some cool night air. Big mistake. Succumbed to sleep in the Mediterranean heat. Down Eutychus went. Talk about a hard day's night, man. Whammo! There he is. Down the stairs they ran to see if he was all right. As they would find the boy motionless, the Bible says they started to shriek and scream in the uncontrolled Eastern way. I don't know if you've ever been in the culture, but you see their emotions, and they would be screaming and yelling and so emotional. Well, I guess so. Or this dead young man, you know, laying on the floor. Well, verse 10, Paul went down, bent over him, took him into his arms. Don't worry, he said, he's alive. And they all went back upstairs, shared in the Lord's Supper, and ate together. Paul continued talking to them until dawn. We're going to do that one day, and I'm not going to tell you ahead of time, man. Okay. And then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home unhurt, and everyone was greatly relieved. The word was getting out. The word of God, that is. Paul is preaching up a storm, and that was the important thing to these people. That is, up to the point where the young Eutychus fell out of the window. But look at this. Paul didn't hesitate. Paul didn't miss a beat. He went straightway to the young man's aid. Now, this guy fell from a window at least 25 feet from the ground. Why? I mentioned the carbon dioxide levels in that room were probably so high with the candles and the stale air. And added to that, it was late and that he'd probably worked all day. Well, he just fell asleep and he fell out of the window. But immediately, Paul ran to his aid. What I'm saying is, take care of people. Don't hesitate. Run to help people. Don't delay. Run to their side. You see somebody in need. You see somebody hurting. You hear a story. You hear about somebody losing somebody. Run to their aid. Don't vacillate. Run and help, because the important thing is to take care of people. We need to take care of the old and the infirmed and the needy and the sick and the hurt, because it brings great comfort not only to those who are afflicted, but to those that are in close relationship to that person. The church, again, has just kind of acquiesced to society. Well, wait a minute. We have social services. We have welfare. We have, you know, dial-a-meal. And we have, you know, all of these things. And I'm not saying those things aren't good and aren't important, but the church many times has just left their responsibility to the world instead of meeting the needs of the people in the family of God. If there are needs, we need to get out of our little worlds again. We need to get out of our little comfort zones. And we need to be involved in meeting the needs of people around us. This isn't real popular to talk about this kind of stuff anymore, man. But I believe it's what we're seeing. It's what the Lord wants this church to do. Number three, testify of God's grace. Look at verse 13. Paul went by land to Assos, where he had arranged for us to join him while we traveled by ship. We're not told here why Paul chose this route. He sent them around a point that jutted into the sea, a voyage of about 40 miles, while he cut across the neck of the peninsula, a hike of about 25 miles. So he's hiking alone. The other guys are taking a ship. He walked alone, very likely because he wanted to have time for meditation and prayer. He could walk and think and pray alone together with the Lord. This was much the habit of the Lord himself, who used to draw aside for times of meditation. Luke goes on to tell us about the rest of the journey. Verse 14. He joined us there, and we sailed together to Mytilene. The next day we sailed past the island of Chios. The following day we crossed the island of Samos, and a day later we arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail on past Ephesus, for he didn't want to spend any more time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, in time for the festival of Pentecost. But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. When they arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, neither publicly or in your homes. I've had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus." This is what he did whenever he came into these cities. Did you get it? First, he always sought to set forth the whole counsel of God. He tried to teach them the whole truth. He didn't want them to be shortchanged anyway and not understand everything. Sometimes he stayed up long hours in order to cover all that God has said to the man. This, of course, was because he knew and understood that it is the knowledge of the Word that sets you free. Did you hear me? It is the knowledge of the Word that sets you free. Nothing else. Well, he that knows the Lord who is set free is free indeed. We're set free by the Lord Jesus Christ as he leads us to a knowledge of his Word. I wish I could make that clear to people today. I don't know how. To people who are struggling with problems and internal dissensions and pressures, and people that are living lives of boredom and frustration, and people who have a kind of a sense of restlessness, all the negative qualities of life. God never intended for your life to be like that. That is why he has given the Word to us. It's the Word of truth that sets you free. When you learn it, understand it, and operate on it, it will always set you free. I'm telling you, if you're in bondage this morning, or you're bored, or you're frustrated, or you're all bound up, I'm telling you, my friend, get back in God's Word. Start reading. Start studying again. Get back to the one-year Bible. Read your verses every day. We haven't promoted it this year. I just assumed we were doing it, and I'm looking around, and we're not. Get back to the one-year Bible. Begin to read the Word of God every day. Meditate on the Word of God, and he will set you free. One of the exciting things about this last year or two is to see so many people who have been simply transformed, caught up, changed by the truth they have learned. When we started going through the one-year Bible, it is so incredible. I've watched people so set free, changed. I've watched them set free from habits and attitudes that have hurt them and ruined their lives for years. It's the Word of God. That's why Paul emphasized this ministry so strongly. Notice the commitment to it of his own heart. He was faithful and in his delivery, not only in public, but also from house to house. Testify of it everywhere. Also, we see how practical it was. It was always could be reduced to two concepts. The Word of God, two concepts. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things, man. That's the Christian message. All summarized for you very neatly in two words. Christian faith, you know what it is? Repent and believe. Repent from your sins, turn to God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things, that's Christianity. Repentance is looking at the way you have been living or what you have been drawing upon at your dependence from the old life and changing your mind. That's what repentance means. To repent means to stop thinking and acting and living the way you have been. Instead, step out in faith. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ who is in you to operate through you so that you can venture and you can move out in the things of God. The Christian life is intended to be exciting, compelling, always interesting, always different, always lived on the verge of adventure and danger. That's why the Christian life is characterized by faith. Are you following me? I'm telling you, this Christian life is an adventure. I told you before, you know, get on, enjoy the ride. It's like a roller coaster. Sometimes you're going up real slow and it's okay. This is not bad. I know something may be coming, but this is not bad. You get to the top and okay, mountaintop experience. Thank you, Jesus. Everything is cool. Whoa, you're going down, man. Your stomach's still up there. That's the Christian life. That's why it's characterized by faith. And sometimes we've shared stuff that isn't true. And some people get discouraged, they get upset, they get disgusted because, hey, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. Well, I'm telling you, it is compelling, exciting, interesting, different, and always on the verge of adventure, danger. That's why you must live it by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you see, there are two basic steps. You must take them over and over and over again. Not just once, but over and over and over again. Repent, believe. Repent, believe. Repent, believe. Repent, believe. That's your lifestyle. That's what you need to be doing constantly. Okay. The way you begin the Christian life is to repent and believe. That's also the way you walk through the Christian life. And a walk is more than one single step. When you face this, when faced with a situation, you should take the first step and repent. Think through the old way of life and say to yourself, I've been going at this the wrong way. But that's not yet a walk. That's where you start. You must take the next step and believe, have faith, trust in the work that God is in you. Then on the next occasion that comes, you go through the same procedure over again. You repent, then you believe. Repent, believe, repent, believe. You know what's happening? You're walking. You want to walk the Christian walk? Repent, believe. That's how you walk. That's what the Christian life is all about. In every circumstance, every situation, this is the twofold way to which the Christian life is the power of the living God. Repent and believe. Now the apostle goes on. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Verse 22, I don't know what awaits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of others, of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. Testify of God's good grace. Preach only what is helpful and declare the whole counsel of God's word. Is there anything else we should do? Verse 25, Paul tells us that he preached the kingdom, which means he taught the whole counsel of God to the Ephesians church. Paul thinks a lot of the church in Ephesus. But because of the uproar that had happened there with Demetrius and the metal craftsmen, remember, he decided to sail past it and send a group to Ephesus to accompany the elders of Ephesus back to Miletus. He declares his testimony to the elders. He declares his heart to them. Paul's not boasting here. He's letting the elders of the Ephesus church know what has led him to the decision of going to Jerusalem. And he's letting them know to what lengths he and the other evangelists have gone to bring the word of God to Ephesus. Yet he also, hear this, wants them to know that he's not going to be held responsible for someone else deciding not to follow Jesus Christ. He wants them to know that it's not the preacher that is held responsible for the listener not obeying the word of God. That's an important thing, is to testify to the grace of God, and Paul does just that. I've shared this with you before, man. There was a point in the ministry that I was really struggling. I was teaching my heart out, and I wasn't watching people change much, and that happens. And I wasn't watching people walk and, you know, repenting and believing. And God, what do I do? And the Lord spoke so clearly into my heart, man, that if I teach the word of God, like he has called me to teach the word of God, and I'm consistent with that, my responsibility ends. If I don't do that, I'm responsible. But if I do what he tells me to do and I teach the word of God, my responsibility ends and your responsibility starts. It's what you do with the word of God. It's your walk. And as much as I love you and I can do all that I can to make sure that you walk in obedience to the word, and it's not just knowledge, but it's repent and believe, repent and believe. But it's not my responsibility whether you do that or not. And I'll do my best to keep you on track. But it's your decision. It's your choice. You have to make that decision. I've decided to follow Jesus no matter what. Before, be on guard. Verse 28. So guard them yourselves and God's people. Feed the and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. Now he's talking to the elders at Ephesus. In the city of Miletus, I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. Paul tells the Ephesian elders that the important thing for an elder of the church is to be on guard. Paul rightly evaluates that once a leader has been brought down or moved out of the way, the flock will be attacked by those that desire to follow their own selfish ways. Paul tells the Ephesian elders that the important thing for an elder is to be on guard. He says, not only will wolves come in from outside, but opportunistic wolves from the inside will attempt to interpret the word as they think they know it. And those opportunistic wolves from the inside will attempt to bend and distort the truth of Jesus to get the people to follow after them. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. Christians don't follow people. Christians don't follow pastors. Christians don't follow denominations. Christians don't follow distortions. Christians only follow, finish it for me, Jesus. Okay, you got that? Christians only follow Jesus. Be on your guard, he says. Is enough to say that once a week or to read it once a month or to say in our quiet times once a year we read the word? Absolutely not. Paul warned the Ephesians every day for 3 years that they needed to be on their guard or insiders or outsiders would come and try to snatch them from the hands of God. We also need to remind ourselves that there may be those that come in from the outside or rise up from the inside that will distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. We must always be on guard, even more so for those that are leaders. You know, I have the leaders around here. You know, they're spying on you all the time, man. Okay. They're listening to conversations. They're watching people that come in that we don't know. See them talking to younger people or whatever. One of our guys is there immediately listening to that conversation. If it's somebody trying to herd a sheep, a little lamb, they're out of here, man. Okay? Because we need to be on guard because that's what the enemy wants to do. 5, show God's grace. We're going to finish this up real quick, all right? And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who are with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Another important thing is to show God's grace. Paul tells these elders that he was committing them to God and to the word of his grace. All of this based on the hard work that Paul did in Christ while he was in Ephesus. He tells us that while he was there, he himself provided for his own needs. And this displaying God's grace, which was intended to build up the Ephesians. How does that work? Well, by example. Paul is letting these men know that what he did was to try and set an example that they could follow in helping the weak and the poor. And that example was by following the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hard work has a way of discerning the alive in Christ from the selfish imitators of this world that want everything for themselves. Hard work, man. Paul calls on these overseers to remember what Jesus has said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That truly espouses the important thing is to show God's grace. Okay. And number 6, pray with your brothers and sisters. When he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. They all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. I want to see that scene in heaven on instant replay. I want to see that. I want to see this whole scene with Paul, with the Ephesian elders. They're on the seashore, man. That just has to be so incredible. They all cried and they all embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad most of all because he had said that they would never see him again. Then they escorted him down to the ship. Paul has had an emotional time as he talked with these Ephesian elders. They must have held a very special place in his heart. He'd opened up that heart to these men and asked them to carry on the good work of Jesus to the end. And he didn't forget that the important thing is to pray with them. The important thing is to remember where you are going, how you're going to get there. Jesus continues to show us through the Apostle Paul and through our teachers and leaders and friends that the important things in living the life in the kingdom of God is to encourage each other, Help the old, the infirmed, the sick, those in need. Constantly be testifying of God's grace. Always be on guard for false doctrine, for heresy, for wolves in sheep's clothing. Always be on guard. Show God's grace. And number six, pray with each other. Pray with each other. I can't encourage you enough to show up on Sunday nights. Pastor Chris is heading up Sunday nights, and he's doing a teaching in the book of Joshua. We have some worship, and he only shares for about 30 minutes, and then we go into a time of worship and prayer, a time of being able to interact in prayer, a time of being able to seek the God in prayer. And it's always a variety of ways, but it's an important time of teaching this expression of the body of Christ, the value, the absolute necessity of prayer and prayer for each other. You have not because you ask not, the Bible says. And when you ask with your own selfish desires in mind. Again, I guess everything I've said today was to say this. We need to get out of ourselves. Begin to live a life of repentance and belief. And begin to esteem others better than ourselves. Begin to embrace those around us with everything that we have. And begin to follow Jesus with everything that we have, man. I'm very pleased, and I love the movement that I'm a part of, the Calvary Chapel system. I love that, but I don't follow that system. I want to follow Jesus, man. And I love my fellowship with all the pastors I know for so many years and all the conferences and all the legacy that I see in the Calvary Chapel system. I love it, and I'm a part of that, man. But I'm not following that. I'm following Jesus. I'm not following a concept that I heard somewhere or somebody's teaching or just a little bit of the Word of God, but I want to follow Jesus. So that causes me to daily repent, more than daily, almost moment by moment. Lord, here I am again. I'm sorry I had that thought. I'm sorry I made that decision. Jesus, forgive me. I repent. I'm going to turn around. And I'm going to follow Jesus. That's what this Christian walk is. And you'll be walking if you're repenting, believing. You'll be walking the Christian walk. That's what it's all about. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Jesus, you know my desire and what I was attempting to share today, and my heart in desiring to communicate what I believe you want for this expression of your body, Lord. But I know my limitations, I know my inadequacies, I know my ineptness at being able to communicate properly always what is on, I believe you've placed on my heart. The good news is, Jesus, you've sent your Holy Spirit, who is the master teacher. And you've promised that he would lead us into all truth and reveal to us those things that we need to remember. So, Lord, I would pray that every one of us here would remember the things that you want us to remember. Forget the stuff that was of me that means nothing. And to remember what your word says in any way that you spoke to us today, Lord. Help us to be the church that is walking the Christian walk, repenting and believing. Thank you, Lord. Let us know we have not arrived at any plateau and we can coast. Lord, teach us how to repent and believe. Lord, if there are any here that have never come to you, have never entered into your kingdom, have never come to the cross and received forgiveness of sin, I pray that you would speak to their hearts right now. Even though we didn't talk about that today, Lord, I know that somebody's been sharing with them. That's why they came. Lord, they've heard that all have sinned and fallen short of your glory, and the result of that sin is death, eternal separation from you. But there is a free gift through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the gift of forgiveness, because Jesus, you paid for our sins on that cross. And all we need to do is reach out. Even today, Lord, all they need to do is reach out and accept that forgiveness. I mean, even as I pray now, Lord, that they would just cry out in their hearts, Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner. I ask you to come into my life. They would even pray that prayer now, Lord. For the rest of us, Lord, I would pray that you would, oh God, guide us and direct us every day of our lives. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Our prayer room right next door. It's our overflow room also. Right out this door, in the first door. There'll be some folks in there that would pray with you. Want to receive Jesus today? You're prayed to or you want to. There'll be some folks in there to help you take your first steps. If you need prayer this morning for any reason, man, just you want to repent or you want to talk to somebody or you have some needs or whatever it would be, just go over into our prayer room. There'll be some folks there that would love to talk to you. Let's worship.